You know, when Jesus walked on earth, he spoke of what the future impact of his life would be. And he spoke of it in rather surprising, at least surprising to me, terminology. In Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, listen to what Jesus said. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." In a different reference, Jesus said, "And the members of his own household will be his enemies." You know, as much as Jesus unites his followers around him, to the same extent, for those who reject him, he's the source of division. In Acts chapter 13, we've seen Paul and Barnabas answer God's call to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Centuries later, another man by the name of Adoniram Judson answered God's call. He was the first American Baptist foreign missionary. When he arrived in Burma, which is now known as Myanmar, in 1813, he had two goals. First, his goal was to translate the Bible into the language of the people. Secondly, his goal was to establish a church with 100 members. By the time Judson died, 37 years later, he left his completed translation of the Bible, but he left behind 100 churches with over 8,000 believers. You see, Judson responded to God's call, and the course of his life was dramatically changed, as well as the lives of literally thousands of others. Last week in Acts chapter 13, we listened to the first missionary message of the Apostle Paul. How did the people respond? Well, they responded just like Jesus said they would. Some believed, others did not. Their response to the gospel was divided. In our passage today, as we look at the response in detail to the Apostle Paul's first missionary message, we'll see that for those of us who follow Jesus' call to send me out, we need to be aware that the response to the gospel is always going to be a divided response. Some will believe, others will not. Now, very simple message this morning. We're going to go through, beginning at verse 44, into chapter 14, verse 8, and look at the two different responses. First of all, we're going to be looking at the unbelieving response. Secondly, we're going to look at, in stark contrast to the believing response. Notice as we read the passage, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." There we see the first response of unbelief. Jealously contradicting and jealously reviling. The word contradict literally means to speak against. They were speaking against what Paul said. And the word reviling him is literally blaspheming him. Blaspheme means slander. When you slander God, you're blaspheming him. When you slander man, you are reviling him. And so expect to be spoken against and to be slandered by unbelievers. Notice as we continue on. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Here we see a third unbelieving response. Thrusting it aside, casting it aside. You know, I have 9 grandchildren. And a few of those grandchildren are in the age where if you put something in front of them to eat, they knock it off the table. They cast it aside. Of course, when that happens, the grandpa in me wants to jerk them up and tie a knot in their tail. But I'm too loving and too kind to do that. I leave that up to the parents. And I don't know, how do their parents respond? Yeah, Mary's giving me the... Anyway, that's what people, how people respond to the gospel. Cast it aside. We would use the term, they blow it off. And as we're being sent out to share this gospel, we've got to realize that is going to be the response of some. But it gets worse. Notice as we continue reading, verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." The unbelieving response was persecution. The word persecution literally means chase. And doesn't that go very nicely with the next phrase? They persecuted them and chased them out of their district, drove them out of the district. But then let's continue reading. "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." They did what the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, told his disciples to do. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." The idea is not just kicking out your foot, it's literally move your sandal and shake the dust off as a witness. In fact, at the very next verse, Jesus says, "I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town in the day of judgment." But then notice as we continue on in chapter 14. "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds." against the brothers, poisoned their minds. Verse 13, what did they do when people had a poisoned mind against them? They remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. The unbelieving response even degenerated into mistreatment and attempting to stone them. Now let's go back over the same passage and notice the believing response. Verse 44 again. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." Rather than contradicting and slandering, they were rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, the gospel. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Contrasted with thrusting it aside, blowing it off, they believed. Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." The word of the Lord was spreading, in contrast to the apostles being driven out of the region. And verse 52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Contrast that with verse 46, how the Jews were filled with jealousy. The believers were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. How you respond to God's call will make all the difference in your life, in the life of the ones you love, in the life of your family, your co-workers, your friends, and your neighbors. Not just in time, folks, but for all eternity. Before answering God's call to service, Adoniram Judson answered God's call to salvation. Judson was raised in a Christian home, but when he went off to college at Brown University, he was lured away from the Christian faith by a fellow student and close friend, Jacob Ames. Ames was a philosopher who rejected all revealed religion, including the Bible. Ames ridiculed the God of the Bible, and under Ames' assaults, Judson's already fragile faith crumbled. He kept his loss of faith hidden from his parents until after his graduation, when on his 20th birthday, August 9th, 1908, he announced that he was no longer a Christian. He'd been valedictorian at Brown University and left for New York, hoping to write for the theater there. While in New York, Judson found little fulfillment as a playwright and grew quickly disillusioned. But God was beginning to work in his heart. One night, while traveling through a small village, he spent the night at a local inn. The only available room was next door to a man who was dying. All night long, the man groaned and cried out in desperation. Judson was so tormented by the despair in the man's cries, he could not sleep. Judson began to wonder, is this man prepared for death? That's really all that matters now. But am I prepared for death? His philosophy taught him that death was nothing, a door into an empty pit. But that brought him little comfort now. Listening to a man who was actually dying. At the same time, he could hear in the back of his mind the voice of his friend, Jacob Ames, mocking him. Really, Judson? You're this weak? Are you really the valedictorian of Brown University? Spooked by a little superstitious religion? Judson lay there toggling between fear and shame for that fear. But still, those groans. The voice eventually stopped. The next morning, as sunlight filled Judson's room, the sense of despair lifted, and Judson felt ashamed for having given in to such weakness the night before. He got dressed, went downstairs, and asked at the front desk about the man in the adjoining room. "He is dead," came the matter-of-fact reply. Judson politely asked, "Do you know who he was?" "Oh, yes. He was a young man from the college in Providence. His name was Ames, Jacob Ames." Judson could hardly move. He didn't leave the inn for hours. He later reflected on that moment. Lost. In death, Jacob Ames was lost. Utterly, irrevocably lost. Lost to his friends. Lost to the world. Lost to the future. Lost as a puff of smoke is lost in the infinity of air. If Ames' own views were true, neither his life nor his death had any meaning. But suppose Ames had been mistaken. Suppose the scriptures were literally true and a personal God real. For that hell should open in that country inn and snatch Jacob Ames, my dearest friend and guide, from the next bed, this could not. Simply could not be coincidence. Judson would shortly thereafter not only believe in the gospel, but also pour the rest of his life out for it, suffering extraordinary things in the name of it. The gospel of Jesus was not a light thing for him. It was weighty in life and weighty in death. It demanded the utmost attention and the most fervent devotion. And it demands the same today. Dear friend, is God calling you today? If you're a Christian, he's calling you to his service. Oh, maybe not a missionary to Myanmar like Adoniram Judson, but some type of service within this local body, some type of service within our community. God is calling you to send you out. But before he calls anyone to service, He calls everyone to salvation. Is he calling you today? Let's bow together and pray. Thank you, Lord in heaven, that the gospel makes all the difference in the world. And Lord, Jesus, I ask in your precious name that you would speak to each and every heart that right now is in the unbelieving column, that they would come to a recognition of their sin and what Jesus did on the cross to rescue them from that sin, suffering their penalty and their death in their place. And Lord, I ask that they would answer your call today to salvation. And Father, for those of us who already know you, help us not just sit on the sidelines and do nothing for you. Help us answer your call when it's given to do what you're asking us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.